Lord, beloved, I'm struck by the ways in which your servant Moses was transformed. I'm struck by his desire to see you, to be in your presence, knowing that there is not just great value, a great reward. No better place to be, Lord, than in your presence. No better place to be transformed than when your light shines on us. So shine on us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to our first 9 a.m. service at Sanctuary Columbus Church. Woohoo! Yes. Yes, yes. We have made the transition, Sarah, to 9 a.m. We got it. We got it. Now that means we'll have an 11 a.m. service after this one, and so if you, you know, didn't get enough church at 9 a.m., feel free to stick around if you'd like for the 11 a.m. If this is your first time here with us at Sanctuary Columbus Church, we are delighted to have you. If a friend brought you or you were just checking the internet and decided to check us out today, we're grateful to have you, and I'd love to shake your hand and say hello at the end of service. We started a message series called The Deeply Formed Life last Sunday, which is the focus for our Lenten journey. Lent is that 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Good Friday, and if you're counting, it does not include Sunday. So Sundays is your day off, if you will, for that Lenten journey. Go crazy. No, don't go crazy. It's just a part of the overall 40 days journey. And this series is based off of a book by the same title, The Deeply Formed Life, written by Pastor Rich Velotis of New Life Fellowship in New York City. And what he unpacks are five transformative values for becoming like Jesus. They are contemplative rhythms, interior examination, racial reconciliation, sexual wholeness, and missional presence. And so we'll be taking the next several weeks to share from each one of those values, today being contemplative rhythms for an exhausted life. Pastor Rich Velotis says in this chapter that our world continues faster and faster, busier and busier, and we're reminded that our souls are not created for the kind of speed to which we have grown accustomed. Thus, we are a people out of rhythm, a people with too much to do and not enough time to do it. Can I get a witness, somebody? Hey. Yes, yes, there's so much to do. Well, in 1967, experts on time management delivered a report to the U.S. Senate. These experts believe that the speed of technology, satellites, and robotics would present a big problem for the American workplace for years to come. Marvin, the problem was this: people are going to have too much free time in their future. Y'all all laugh, like, right? Right? We want to go back in time to go strangle those folks and say, where's all of my free time that you predicted? All right, y'all don't want to strangle nobody, okay? They concluded that by 1985, we might have to choose between working 22 hours a week, 27 weeks a year, and the possibility of retiring before you turn 40. Laughable, Brit. It's laughable. You're like, no way. 50 years later, all that technology has done, Amy, has kept us more connected, more addicted to the speed, more obsessed with hurry, and more busy. Yeah, how many of you just say when somebody asks you how you doing, you say busy, you know, busy, right? Before somebody even gets a chance to ask you, they just say, hey, I know you're busy, but, right? I know you're busy, but. Well, 50 years later, we have this issue, a disease called hurry sickness. This is a real thing. It's the continuous struggle to accomplish more things and participate in more events with less time, and frequently doing so in the face of opposition, real or imagined, from other people. Now, I'm going to give you an example. I don't say any names here, whether or not it's you. If you've ever laid on your car horn because the person in front of you didn't turn fast enough, when the light changed and they didn't move fast enough, you got hurry sickness. You got hurry sickness. If you rushed to get here this morning, the coffee wasn't being made fast enough. You got in the line at Dunkin' Donuts and just said, oh my God, who's working today? They must got the teenagers working today. You got hurry sickness. It's something that's common to all of us. And what we're finding is that our pace of life is out of control. Tell the person next to you, pace yourself. Pace yourself. Pace yourself. Mark chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. This is the word of the Lord. The people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. My question, Tammy, is how do you describe your current pace of life? What are the current demands on your life right now? You got papers due tomorrow, don't y'all? Somebody got a test coming up this week, a presentation, all in the matter of still trying to get your laundry done, clean your house before y'all invite us over for lunch this afternoon. And the real question, Matt, is how are you responding to all of these demands that are on your life? Wow, we are living not only just a busy life out there, but we're living a busy life in our interior world and the ways in which we are responding to all of those demands, and as it is doing a detriment to our soul. If you look at Jesus' pace of life in this passage of scripture, I venture to say that he had a lot of demands on his life, right? It opens up with after they went to the synagogue. So Jesus was preaching in the synagogue right before this. And then they figure that he's going to go to his friend Simon Peter's house and chill out for a little while, maybe get some fried chicken and some collard greens. And then all of a sudden they come home and it's like, nope, there's no food made because Simon Peter's mom-in-law is sick. So Jesus then jumps into service mode and goes and serves the home by healing the mother, who could then feed them the good fried chicken and collard greens. And the way I imagine it, you guys got to use your imagination when you read the Gospels. The way I imagine it is how in the world did then all of these people show up at the house with all of their sicknesses and diseases and demon possession? I imagine
That there was some, you know, little child that came, you know, to Simon Peter's house, and they were going to take some chicken noodle soup because they heard that, you know, the mama was sick. And when he got there, she was up feeding everybody. So he took the chicken noodle soup back home. And his mama said, "Why didn't you take that chicken noodle soup to Simon Peter's mother-in-law? I told you to take it over there. I know she's sick, and this is going to help her get well." And he says to mom, "Jesus done already healed her. She over there got fried chicken and collard greens." And so then the word began to spread all across the village, and they showed up for the meal and for the healing, and the line was out the door for Jesus. His pace of life was hectic. Yet Jesus had a contemplative rhythm about him that was unhurried in the ways in which he responded to those demands. And it is this definition that Pastor Rich Velotis gives us in the book, The Deeply Formed Life of Contemplative Rhythms. They are the unhurried ways we open ourselves to God and enable us to lovingly offer ourselves to others. I'm thinking as Jesus was engaged, go ahead and put that back up because somebody wants to see, they want to capture that. I'm imagining as Jesus was engaged, he's preaching, he's just been preaching, and he also cast out some demons in the synagogue. All he wanted to do was rest, chill. He had a long week. And then someone says, "Well, somebody's sick here. Jesus, what you gonna do?" Well, he serves. But some kind of way, he doesn't do it begrudgingly. He doesn't say, "Oh my gosh, I just came here to rest and take a load off, kick my feet up, man, I gotta serve." And then after he serves and everybody shows up, he doesn't say, "Oh my God, just send the people away, I'm tired, please, I've had enough." No, he finds something within him, the ability to meet the demands of his life, and I believe, Katie, it's with the contemplative rhythm that was built into the fabric of his being. Now, in the Christian church, if you Google contemplative spirituality, you're going to get all kinds of information. You're going to get information that if you're in the more Reformed theological umbrella, that will dispute, most likely, contemplative spirituality, it being something too mystical. If we can't get our hands around it, and we can't understand it, then it must not be for us. We're playing in dangerous areas if we're talking about sitting and meditating, if we're talking about running a word in your mind over and over again. That sounds new agey. That may be some of the things that you find when you Google contemplative spirituality. Or you might find that, hey, this is some mystical tradition that comes from the Catholic faith. And we know as good evangelicals, we reject anything that hinges on Catholicism, right? So, you know, you might find that, hey, listen, if it looks like Catholicism, we gotta reject it altogether. And when you Google all of these things, you'll find all of these different kinds of guides for what the definition of contemplative spirituality is. But what we don't find often enough is where contemplative practices, spirituality, and rhythms are already present in our Judaic Christian spirituality. They're already there. Moses, as we meditated on earlier, went up into a mountain to sit and be with God for 40 days alone. That's a contemplative rhythm. Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days after his baptism to fast and to pray. That's a contemplative rhythm. The Psalms speak regularly about meditating on the Word of God day and night. Such is the way for us to deepen our relationship with God. That's a contemplative rhythm. So we don't have to be afraid of the mysticism that comes with contemplative spirituality. In fact, I believe one of the ways that we are producing unhealthy Christians is that we are not encouraging enough contemplative rhythms, practices, and spirituality. You know the Corinthians 13 passage, right? It's all about love. Well, some people jump over Corinthians 13 and jump in Corinthians 14 and 15 about the spiritual gifts and how they work in the church and forget that if we don't have love at the basis of what we do, your gifts mean nothing. It means absolutely nothing. So must we learn how to do our gifts while also sitting in the place where Christ and the Spirit are able to form those gifts into good works? Something about Jesus is very different than the way others have engaged in their works and in their pace of life. Listen to what happens in the very next verse. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early, everybody say very early. You said it. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark. Everybody say dark. Theologians say this was probably 2:30 in the morning. No, they don't. I just made that up. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he did what? He prayed. Jesus had this rhythm of being called into prayer. Jesus had this rhythm being called into places of contemplation, of silence, and of solitude that was a regular practice for his daily activity. He got up early to pray in solitude. We notice a few things about contemplative spirituality here. First of all, the contemplative life is intentional. He got up early. There's an intentionality there. It didn't just happen on its own. He didn't just say, well, you know, if God wakes me up this morning, then I'll, you know, go pray. No, there was some intentionality about it. It was practical. He had something practical that he did while he was in this time of prayer. He got away and in solitude to go be alone with God. And it was personal. It was personal. There are so many ways in which we can engage and grow in our contemplative spirituality, but the reality is this: if it doesn't lead to freedom, then it leads to bondage, and you should leave it alone. There is so much in contemplative practices and spirituality, I guarantee you there is something available to you. And what I imagine of Jesus, each time in the Gospels that it says he went away to go pray, I imagine that he was in this contemplative posture where he is able to hear and receive from the Lord. He regularly went out to pray. Before he chose his 12 disciples in Luke chapter 6, Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray. Before he healed people in the evening, he went alone again at a time to pray. Before he walked on water, he went into prayer. And even before his betrayal, Jesus was alone in prayer in that garden called Gethsemane. Here's my question. If Jesus was a true Jew, then how did Jesus pray? Y'all do know Jesus was Jewish, right? Y'all know he was Hebrew? Y'all know he read from the Hebrew Bible, the Torah? You know he recited the prophets, right? If Jesus was a true Jew, then Jesus prayed the words of Hebrew saints before him. If Jesus was a true Jew, then he prayed the Hebrew Psalter. If Jesus was a true Jew, then he prayed the Hebrew traditions and festivals that went on before him. And we do believe that Jesus was a true Jew, do we not? So he prayed the prayers of written saints. He prayed the prayers of Moses. He prayed the prayers of Isaiah. He prayed the prayers of Hannah. He prayed the prayers of Nehemiah. He prayed the prayers of Jeremiah. He prayed the prayers of Malachi. He prayed the prayers of the prophets of the Old Testament. He prayed the prayers of the Psalms. He prayed the prayers of those festivals that they had annually to remind them of who God was. Jesus was deeply contemplative and liturgical. I know that's another word that we don't quite get in our Western evangelicalism. You know, if we mention anything about liturgy, then, oh, look, ain't no God in that liturgy if you're following the prayers of some other written person. There's no God if you follow that liturgy, that pattern of worship. There's no God in that, we might say, in our Western tradition. But if we consider ourselves to be more like Christ and desire to be more like Christ, then we would follow the pattern of Christ Jesus. And one of the ways that I would like to commend to you, beloved, is guided prayer. Guided prayer encompasses all of those things that I just talked about that Jesus did, praying the Hebrew saints, praying the Hebrew Psalter, praying the Hebrew traditions. Guided prayer is a map to direct our attention to where we can discover the depths of the triune God. We don't have enough of a theology of the Trinity. And yet, we speak as though everybody believes it. Paul, when you read Paul's prayers, he mentions the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that he prays for the church. May we also understand the depths of the triune God by praying the prayers of others who have gone before us. Guided prayer is a map that directs our attention to notice and pay attention where God is already at work. Too much of our prayers are spent asking God to join us, and not enough of our prayers asking God, where are you already working so I can join you there? Guided prayer is a map to direct our attention to be led to places we might never wander on our own. When we read the prayers of others who cry out about injustice, we are led to pray in a way that we might not pray on our own. Have you been paying attention to this crisis in the Ukraine? And as you pay attention to the crisis in the Ukraine, have you heard the stories of those who are not making it out of the Ukraine because the resources are not available to them? African immigrants, disabled adults, who are not given safe passage out of the country, and yet they cry out, what about us? Have you not heard the cries of those who are marginalized and oppressed, and yet be guided to pray right along with them? Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord, please, Jesus. When we pray the prayers of others, we are led into places we might never wander on our own. A friend of mine gave me the gift of the book, Every Moment Holy. And in this book are prayers, prayer after prayer through the multiple seasons of grief and grieving. When you're in a season of uncertainty, when you're about to engage in a medical treatment, when you're looking for, release from ambitions and so you can embrace Christ, seeking reconciliation for the loss of a loved one, a parent, a spouse, a child, grieving the death of violence. And this has been a tremendous gift, as I am looking and seeing and hearing the suffering of others, and I don't even have the words to pray myself. Lord, give me the words to pray, and they are guided prayers. The Psalms are guided prayers, prayers that you otherwise may not be accustomed to praying. You are led to pray when you read the Psalms and pray right along with them. When I'm looking for guidance, I pray the prayer of Teresa of Avila. Guided by you is the title of this prayer. Lord, grant that I might always allow myself to be guided by you. Always follow your plans and perfectly accomplish your holy will. Grant that in all things, great and small, today and all the days of my life, I may do whatever you require of me. Help me to respond to the slightest prompting of your grace so that I may be your trustworthy instrument for your honor. May your will be done in time and in eternity by me, in me, and through me. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? Teresa of Avila. My father transitioned from this life March 4th, 2015, and transition is the way I articulate death, because death is not an end, it is a transition. And when reading through my dad's old journals and sermons, I came across a few of his written prayers. They are a beautiful gift. A gift that I read on the anniversary of his birth as well as on the anniversary of his transition. And friends, can you imagine the connection you will have with your loved ones if you're able to receive prayers that they have prayed? Can you imagine the gift that other loved ones would have if they could read your prayers? Prayers that you prayed for your life, for their lives, for the concerns that you have in this world. But you don't have to wait until you transition for someone to find them, Troy. You can write those prayers and give those gifts to your friends, your spouse, your child, your coworker, the world right now. Written prayers, Mama Hines, are a gift, right? The story doesn't end there, Stuart. Mark chapter 1, verse 36. This is the best part of the sermon. Simon and his companions went to look for him. That's Jesus. And when they found him, they said, "Everybody is looking for you." Everybody. "Who's everyone?" Jesus said. No, he didn't. Jesus replied, "Well, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Beloved, Jesus was unhurried by the constant demands that were on his life. I believe that in that time of prayer, as he's praying guided prayers, and he hears perhaps a word from the Lord, perhaps he just hears the Father say, "Son, I am with you wherever you go." What kind of freedom is that? "Son, you are free to stay here for whatever demands come at you when you come out of this prayer. And you are free to leave and go somewhere else if you feel that the purpose is somewhere else for you to be." Talk about freedom. Jesus was not controlled by the pace of life that was put on him, the demands of life that were put on him, and the ways in which others tried to place those demands on him, Micah. He didn't rush back to the house with all of the people because he moved at God's pace and not at the pace of others. He moved at a deeply contemplative pace because hurry is not from God. Hurry is the world's pace, or as one psychiatrist, Carl Jung, said, hurry is not of the devil, hurry is the devil. And our obsession with busyness and hurriedness isn't just a scheduling problem. We need better calendar tools and to-do lists and something that will sync everything across all of the platforms. No, we need a heart change, Amy. We need a heart change. We need a heart change where we recognize that our hurried pace is doing damage, violence even, to our souls. It weakens our relationship with God. It feeds our addiction for approval. Oh, they want me. They need me. I gotta say yes, right? It decreases our compassion for empathy and compassion. It increases our anxiety and depression and addiction. It numbs our attention to injustice. It clouds our purposes and diminishes our presence. Contemplative life and prayer is being attentive to the presence of God, even without words, Chase. This kind of prayer, there is no expectation to receive anything. I'm just going to be here in this moment. Archbishop Rowan Williams says this about contemplation: "It is the key to a renewed humanity that is capable of seeing the world and other subjects in the world with freedom." Freedom from self-oriented, acquisitive habits, and the distorted understanding that comes from them. When you sit in the place of contemplation, it frees you up from the desire to control your situations, other people, even your own self. It frees you. Even as scientists are learning about the brain, they're learning that this contemplative practice of prayer and spirituality rewires the brain to have less anxiety, less restlessness, and even less depression. How do we then grow in contemplative prayer? Let me close with this. Brother Rich Velotis offers these five ways to grow in contemplative prayer. First, he says to befriend silence. Become a friend with silence, Linda. Most of my time in prayer, if I'm honest with you, Michael, is talking to God rather than listening to God. God, do you know what I have on my calendar today? Lord, do you know what is getting under my skin? Heavenly Father, do you know the things that I am trying to accomplish in this world? And I'm doing so much talking, and then I say amen, and then run on to the next thing. The reason we talk so much is because we're avoiding what might come from the silence, the fears that might rise up, the anxiety and worry that might creep up, the ways in which we're holding on to something, an issue we've not been set free from through the practice of forgiveness. We befriend silence as a way of growing more contemplative. Number two, we normalize boredom. The word slow in the dictionary is a negative word. Look up the word slow. There's like only one positive definition from the word slow, and it is not moving hastily. Everything else is negative about the word slow. That's because we don't like to be bored. We don't like to go slow. Everything about our world is about going fast. How many car commercials you know where the car is going slow? No, I ain't too many car commercials where the car going slow. Motorcycle commercial, like, nah, let me say, nah, nah, you're going fast. You can feel the wind in their hair and everything. The word slow often means uneventful. And I think that we need to be comfortable with the uneventful practice of prayer. Now, y'all know I have a charismatic background. I've got some really high time, pray around the clock moments. Those are not the most descriptive of my prayer life. It's more often that it is slow and uneventful and bored. But what happens is, in this deepened place of prayer, it prepares me for the moments when there are those explosions and how to receive them with humility. Number three, reframe distractions. I've said this before. Thomas Keating said that if your mind gets distracted 10,000 times in 20 minutes of prayer, that is 10,000 opportunities to come back to God. How many of you, when you pray, you make it a point, sit down to pray, and inevitably the grocery list comes up? How many of you sit down to pray and you start thinking about that last scene in Batman you saw the other night? And it was like, man, that was really cool. I imagine myself being Batman. Well, I don't know what happens in your prayer time, Doug, but I'm talking about like all kinds of things come to my mind when I'm in prayer. All kinds of distractions. And what I am learning in this practice of prayer is that each of them is an opportunity to return to God. Last two things. Prayer is not something we master, but an act that forms us, and we should always remind ourselves to trust that God is waiting with open arms. In the book 3 Mile an Hour God, the late Japanese theologian Kosuke Koyama said it this way: God walks slowly because God is love. If God is not love, he would have gone much faster. Love has its own speed, an inner speed. It is the spiritual speed. It is a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. It is slow, yet it lords over all other speeds because it is the speed of love. Now, beloved, there's a reason we talk about walking with God rather than running with God, and it is because God is love. Isn't that what we learn for? Each of us, isn't that what we learn for, is to be loved? Loved right in the place, stage of life that we're in. Love that is despite all of the efforts that we do to try to control the world and others that are in it. Love that is patient. Love that is kind. Love that does not keep a record of wrong, does not envy, does not boast, endures all things, loves all things. Love that endures, love that lasts. Would that we be shaped in the image of Christ Jesus through the spirit of love and a contemplative rhythm. Now, if you have the book, if you don't, I recommend it to you. He spends quite a bit of time talking about Sabbath. And I didn't talk about Sabbath today because I want to spend an entire message talking about Sabbath. Because Sabbath is something that we need some practice and we need some conscious thought around in order to shape. But he gives you a good 4 pages or so on Sabbath and how to practice Sabbath that I would commend to your reading. And he closes his chapter on contemplative rhythms with these words: isn't this what you long for? Aren't you tired of living at a place that blurs out beauty, peace, and joy? Don't you want to be at home within yourself? The speed at which we live does violence against our souls. The inner and outer distractions minimize the capacity for us to see God's activity around us and within us. And yet we're invited to slow down. Let us pray. Heavenly, most gracious, slow down, God. We thank you for the pace of life that we see Jesus moving at. It's not that he didn't have high demands on his life. It was a particular way in which he responded to those demands through a deep practice of contemplative spirituality. To meditate on your word and to let that word shape and form his inner man. We ask, Lord God, for your word to shape and form us into a pace that allows us to catch up with your slow pace of love. God, there are many demands on our lives, and many of us find it right now difficult to find any clarity around that. My prayer, Lord, is that even 5 minutes for them could mean an eternity for their lives. Let's start where it is that you invite us. In Jesus' name, amen.